You'll turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 will begin this week in verse 7 as we left off last week in verse 6. As you turn there, there's a lot in the corporate business world and maybe just increasingly in the world around us that talks a lot about mission statements. Everybody's got to have a mission statement. It's even been talked about how in some people's marriages they have written up a mission statement. And so a couple of mission statements from the world around us include that from Google: to organize the world's information and to make it universally accessible and useful. How about Facebook? To give people the power to share and make the world more open and connected. How about Walt Disney? To be one of the world's leading populations and providers of entertainment and information, using its portfolio of brands to differentiate its content, services, and consumer products. And of course, Walmart, to save people money so they can live better. And so, everybody's got a mission statement. These are actual mission statements from the world that we live in. Mission statements give a short explanation of an organization's purpose, what it does, and who it serves. And likewise, similarly, yet not very similar at all, the Apostle Paul writes what many refer to as the church's mission statement here in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 7, going through verse 16. We'll read it together and begin to make our way back through the text after I pray. And so, beginning in verse 7, it says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would press it upon our hearts, that you would with it and by it teach us and equip us for the work of ministry. So, Father, we love you. We know that your word is sufficient to do these things. It's all we need. So we ask you in Christ's name to do it. Amen. And so as we come to verse 7 this week, coming out of verses 1 through 6. If you missed 1 through 6, if you missed the idea, the concept of verses 1 through 6, the Paul's call as he turns to the church after giving all these instructions, after giving all this doctrine, he turns and says, okay, now do something with it. And the first thing he says, he turns to the church and he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. To live a Christian and godly life is to walk in the truth in which you possess. To walk in the truth that you are ultimately saved by Christ. You're saved by Christ from sin. From what the Bible calls sin, not what you call sin. And so you're called to live in a manner which is worthy of that calling, which is the most high calling on all the earth, and the most impossible thing that anyone can do, to live in a way that is worthy of the blood of Christ. But that's what Paul calls the church to do. And he says, you can do it because you are not operating in your own strength. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, in which you do this with all humility and gentleness and patience, and you bear with one another. Because you're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because you're one body, you're one Spirit, you hold to one hope, you serve one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have one faith, the faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So Paul says, do this because you are one. Do this because you are the same. Because the same Spirit in you drives the Spirit that is your brother and sister. And so do it together because you are one. So if verses 1 through 6 say, because you're all the same, verse 7 says, and yet you're all different. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so each one of us, or each and every individual, is different. We've all been given different gifts to serve the Lord with. And so 1 Corinthians 12:4 talks about how there's a diversity of gifts and yet the same Spirit. And so I would encourage you this morning, we all have gifts. We all have gifts, and the gifts that we've been given are dependent upon other people's gifts, because no one in and of themselves are complete. And so how can the hand look to the foot and say, because you are a hand, because you're not a hand, you're not profitable? The hand can't do that. You need your foot to walk out the door. If your whole body were an eye, you wouldn't do a good job of functioning. And so the whole body is not the same. This is why we're called a body, because we're each an individual different parts. We all fit in differently. We all have different niches, and we're given gifts to serve specifically the church. We're not given the gifts so that we can boast in ourselves and so that we can say, wow, look how great I am at this, this, and this. You're given your gifts to serve the church with. And so we need one another. And so Paul says, we're all the same, and yet we're all different. We're all different. And that glorifies the Lord. He roots that argument in Psalm 68, verse 8. He says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And so he cites that when he gives gifts to men, specifically to the church. And a couple of things I just want to draw out here as we move past, as we run down what is the mission statement of the church. He ascended on high. So in a minute, we'll just hear Paul's commentary in verses 9 and 10 about what that means. So we'll skip by it for just a second. But he led a host of captives. And so whenever Christ ascended on high, he did so simultaneously leading a host of captives, leading a number of prisoners, leading a people that were in and dead in their sin to victory over death and sin and the devil and hell. He leads these people out of this. These people that are now called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called. Psalm 68, according to Paul, indicates that whenever Christ ascends into heaven, he does so with those people in mind in which he saved. And so he saves these people and leads them. Right, understand that. He not only saves them, but he purchases them and leads them. It's a people that he leads that once did not love him, and now they do. Because Christ, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And so he saved them, delivered them from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, and did not leave them there, but rather gave them gifts, each and every individual one of them, gifts in which they can serve him. And so I ask you, while we're not going to hand out spiritual giftedness quiz to find out which spiritual gift you have, I just invite you to kind of ponder it in your heart. Think about it in your heart. How can I serve the Lord? Because that's what the gifts are for. And so how is it most easy for me to serve the Lord? And give yourself over to that thing. We're not all the same. And so don't look at anybody else and say, well, because I'm not that person, then I can't serve the Lord. Because that's simply not true. Because we're a body of each different individual members that all give themselves over to the same function, which is service of the Lord. And so Paul offers a little bit of commentary here in verses 9 and 10. He says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And so what Paul says is, if he ascended, he had to descend. Okay? And what he's saying is, if Christ is going to ascend, if we're citing this thing in Christ's ascension, he had to have descended. And many commentators say here, what he's talking about is the fact that Christ came to the earth, here in verse 9, but that he also had descended into the lower regions, the earth. And so we're supposed to be invited to think about, right here in verse 9, the gospel. The truth of the gospel. If we're talking about spiritual gifts, you know what should make us think even better about our spiritual gifts? The gospel. Because in Christ's ascension, he leads a host of captives on high, and he gives gifts to men. And then Paul circles back and says, if he ascended, then he had to descend. And what that means is, Christ came into the world. And so what that means is this. These host of captives that the Lord Jesus leads whenever he ascends, they're sinners. They have a fundamental problem in the sense that they themselves do not please God. And they themselves are the people in Psalm 52 that hate the Lord. And so what's happened is they've realized that they have a problem. They have a huge and fundamental and monumental problem, way bigger than anything on this earth, in this world, a far worse problem than anything that we can imagine. Because they themselves have realized and known and come to know that they themselves are owed punishment. And they're not owed punishment by their neighbor or by another human being. They're owed punishment by God Almighty, Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, the God who is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And they deserve punishment from that God, from that being, because they're created in his image. And they're told, do this as I've told you. Don't do this as I've told you. And they've rebelled. They've refused. They've refused to yield to the commands of God. Each and every individual human soul has looked into the eyes of God and said, no thanks. I'll take it my way. I'll do things my way. I think I know what's best for me, God. I think I know. And so these people that are led, these captives that are led as a host on high with Christ's ascension, they have come to know that guilt and that shame, and they've looked within themselves and say, oh my God, who can save me? Because I cannot. Nothing that I do can make me right in the presence of God, because God is holy and he's righteous and he's perfect. And he's also just. And if I've done a single wrong against him, it's the equivalent of a million wrongs against him, because one sin cast man into utter darkness. And so that's the place of men. And as Christ leads a host of captives to which he is called to himself on high, what's that referencing? It's referencing the fact that Christ himself, who is 100% man, man of man, and God of God, has descended and come to the earth to do what man could not do. To live in a way in such man was called to do, and yet man could not do. And Christ comes for a purpose. Fully God and fully man, to lead the host of captives on high with him. He comes to purchase sinful man. He comes to purchase them back to the loving and caring and forgiving God, the God of heaven and earth. And so you're invited to think about that. You're invited to think about the perfect life of Christ. And we're given in God's word, in the gospel accounts, what that looked like. The practicality of the life of Jesus can be found in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the deity of God can be seen in the Gospel of John. We see that. It's perfectly clear. It's recorded for us for a reason. It's inspired by God, as we've seen already, as we'll talk about in just a moment. And so we see the life of Christ. We know the life of Christ. But the life of Christ is not just the thing that's important. Because the life of Christ would be not nearly as important for our sake had it not been for the death of Christ. And so in the death of Christ, so in Christ's life and in Christ's death, what that is doing, it's covering your sin. And so we're invited to think about, yeah, it's great to be given spiritual gifts, but the spiritual gift is the fact that I've been given the spiritual gift of salvation. And so in Christ's blood, sinful man has been atoned for. He is the propitiation in our place. He is the blood atoning sacrifice that must be made for sinful man in the place of us. And in that, God's wrath is fully and completely poured out on his head. That which he did not deserve, he stood where we deserve. And in turn gives us what he deserves, which is eternal life with God the Father forever and ever. If we would come to a realization, brothers and sisters, that it's not in us that we can be saved, that we come to the end of ourselves, how can God fill that which is full of itself? And so if you want to be full of God, if you want to be full of the Holy Spirit, you first must be emptied of yourself. And so God calls men to repent of their sin and trust in Christ for the only way before God the Father. And so he orders that, he commands that, because that is the only way. That is the way that God has instituted salvation. And so we see in verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that God didn't just leave his people. That Christ didn't just leave his people one day. He's here, he's dwelling with his people, he dies, he resurrects, he comes back to life, showing and proving that the power of sin and death has been defeated. And he looks at his followers at that time. It's about 11 of them, few and far between. And he looks at them and he says, I'm going to the Father, but I'm sending the Spirit among you. And so he does that. He ascends into heaven. Even as verse 10 tells us, he ascends far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things, so that he can send the power of the Holy Spirit. He can send him to live among us, that that spurns us to be faithful to Him, that drives us to love Him, that gives us a new heart, which every believer must have if they would follow after the Lord. If you will follow after God, you need to be emptied of yourself. What that looks like is you must be born again. You must have a new heart. And even in that, God is gracious not only to do that, but to give specific gifts to His church. Verse 11 tells us that He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. He gave. Notice that the offices and roles listed them there themselves are gifts. These are gifts that the Lord has given us to His people. Inasmuch as these men were faithful, they themselves were gifts to the church for a time and for a purpose. They themselves, though not infallible, not perfect men, inasmuch as they are faithful and were faithful, they're gifts. They're good gifts that the Lord has given to His church. Just to name and describe the four of them, the apostles. The apostles were the ones that received directly from Christ Himself the sound, true doctrine from the Lord Jesus in the physical now. They delivered it through preaching it. Many of them were carried along by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they recorded the New Testament as it was given to them from above. How much of a gift that is to His church, that we don't have to guess what does faithfulness look like. It's been recorded for you. The text in which we're in this morning, it gives us ground for life. We know how to live our lives. We know how to function in the church. We know how to trust in Christ. We know how to live a godly life because of the word in which was delivered to us through the prophets, or through the apostles. Next, the prophets. Now, New Testament prophets are somewhat debated, but the way that Paul references and describes them throughout, I guess systematically in his writings, I don't think that this is just and only someone predicting future events, okay? I don't think that's exactly what the prophets are there for. Rather, it seems like these individuals were given remarkable gifts of interpretation of these existing prophecies, especially and mostly those concerning the Christ. And so many of them were apostles, and many of them were evangelists. And so the interpretations of these prophecies have been preserved. Next, evangelists. Now, in 2 Timothy 4, 5, Paul calls Timothy to do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Simultaneously, the book of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are called pastoral epistles. And so we can almost see the lines beginning to blur between evangelist and pastor, teacher, shepherd, right? And at some capacity, an evangelist is someone extraordinarily gifted in sharing the gospel. I'm certain. And at some capacity, because of the text that we have, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, we are all called to engage in evangelism, or the preaching and teaching and telling of this gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, in which we just cited, the thing in which Paul's talking about. And so we're all at some capacity called to engage in evangelism, but evangelists are the ones that are specifically and extraordinarily gifted in preaching and teaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And fourthly, we have shepherds and teachers. Notice, no comma in between shepherds and teachers. I'm under the interpretive understanding that this is one group. This is not two separate things. However, we have teachers that are not pastors. Titus 2 makes it really clear that women should teach women. By no capacity are we saying, because of 1 Timothy chapter 2, that women can be pastors. And yet, they're called to teach. They're called to teach women. Older women teach the younger women. And so they're not pastors. We have deacons that are called to hold the faith with a clear conscience. And so they're called, at least at some capacity, to teach in their way of life. They don't have to be able to teach. But if they do teach, that's okay. If there are other people in the church that can teach, we ask them to teach, but that does not make them pastors. And so not all teachers are pastors, but I just want to make the point, all pastors or all shepherds are teachers. There is no such thing as I just kind of sit in the background as a shepherd. You are called, the office itself is that of teaching. All pastors teach. All pastors must teach. This is the office of the shepherd. He shepherds through his teaching. And so we ask, well, what do they teach? And what do? They teach the doctrine given through the apostles, the interpretation of the prophets and the gospel proclaimed by the evangelists. In short, they teach the Word. They teach the Bible. They teach the things that have given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit preserved for us. So we ask the question, well, for what purpose? What is the mission of the church? What if we had to give a mission statement for the church, even as these pastors, shepherds, teachers are engaged in teaching for the church, that's their gift to the church. For what purpose? What is done through the teaching? Because as we come to know it, apostles have in many ways, they're all dead. Nobody here has seen and talked physically to the Lord Jesus. If you have, you probably need either to check yourself into a psychiatric ward or come talk to me. Right? And so, the office of prophets, in many ways, in some ways, others would argue, has kind of passed away, in large part. Evangelists is a role, it's a function that all people are called to engage in, and that leads us here with evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And that's where we are. And so, the shepherds and teachers have the responsibility. All these gifts are given to God's church as a gift to His people for a specific purpose, for a return on investment. I would have you look to verse 12. For a distinct reason. It's not just to entertain the saints. It's not just, I'd have you notice, to lead the people. It's not just to lead them. But to what? Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. To equip them, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so as we come in here, week in and week out, notice something Paul is getting at. You are coming to the gatherings not just because you should or only to worship while you're here. Certainly we do worship while we're here. And that is the motivation for us to come because we're coming to worship our God. But notice, you're being, if you're a saint, equipped. Paul says, you're being given tools to do ministry. And so you come week in and week out, not just to sit on a pew, but you're coming to be equipped. You're coming to get tools to go out to do ministry. This is not the battleground, okay? This is not where the ministry, air quotes, ministry is. This is certainly ministry. This is the ministry of the teaching of the Word of God in God's church, absolutely. But the ministry, is outside these doors, a lost and broken world that does not know Christ. And so we come to be equipped, to get tools, to take the gospel out these doors. And so, we ask the question, how are we equipped? How might we be equipped? What equips us? If you'll remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for correction, for rebuke, for training in righteousness, that the man of God be equipped for every good work, or be equipped for ministry. The Word of God equips us for ministry. And so it's the Word of God that equips you. So functionally, it's the Word of God that drives our meetings. It's the Word of God that equips. And so if nothing else really equips, according to Paul, according to God, why would we waste our time doing anything else? And so it's the Word of God that equips, and so it's the Word of God that drives and defines our meetings. Our meetings exist, according to the Bible, for the equipping of the saints. That's why we're here. This is the discipleship hour, if you will. This is the training sessions for the rest of your week. This is you lifting weights and training for the sports game. This is you preparing your way to go out into the world and to do your job. The training sessions for the rest of your week. I'd remind you, we offer two training sessions every Sunday and one training session every Wednesday. And there are other training sessions sprinkled out through in the midst of those. And so, the push in many churches to make church less offensive, more sensitive to outsiders and unbelievers, and in many ways catered to seekers, is wrong. And it's not wrong because the desire is wrong, because these people are evil. It's wrong because God's Word said it. That's not what the church is for. And so we surely do want to do outreach. We surely do want to get in the face of believers and befriend them and talk to them and be their friend and share the gospel and call them to repentance. But the gatherings of the church is not the place to do that, according to God's Word. It says that we are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we are not here necessarily to sit and watch one person evangelize to the handful of unbelievers in the room. We're here to be reminded of the gospel. We're here to be fed with the Word. We're here to be built up as a body. We're here to be encouraged so that we can run down those unbelievers Monday through Saturday and evangelize. And then we invite them to hear the Word of Christ preach and taught on Sunday morning, because faith comes by hearing the gospel. And so they are invited, but this is not for them. This is for the saints. The church is for believers. But only because the church is for God. So this is precisely what we're doing here, what we're striving to do. This is why the church exists. This is the church's mission statement. And so we make it our mission statement, that we are here to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for building up of the body of Christ. And so it's twofold. So you're being equipped individually, and you're being equipped corporately. So you're being equipped individually to go out. You're being equipped corporately to love one another and serve one another, again, with your gifts. And so, continued, we ask the question, how long do we need equipping? How long do we need to continue to do this? Is there any point in time where we say, you know what, that's enough of the training, we're good, let's just only play games. We don't need to meet on Sundays anymore because all of our equipping is done. How long must we meet to be equipped? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul says, you keep doing it. In many ways, he says, until we all. And so if there's one person lagging behind, then our work is not done. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith described in verses 1 through 6 and to the knowledge of the Son of God. Until you perfectly understand and know who Christ is. You need equipping. You need to know more things. You need doctrine. You need teaching. You need to understand. If you don't perfectly know Christ, and I just sober us up. The imperfect cannot perfectly understand the perfect, ever. And so if you miss that, Paul says, you know, when you're done, until you reach to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until Romans chapter 8, verse 29, you're conforming to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ until you're perfectly like Jesus. Translated, until we die. You know when you're done being equipped? Whenever you die. You can stop coming to church as a Christian when you die, because you're perfectly sanctified in the presence of the Lord. And so that's what Paul is saying. And so we ask, for why? Paul, that seems a little intense. Why do we need to continue to go? Why? Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. And so, why? Because sound doctrine and equipping guards. Because you are susceptible to be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And so you desperately need sound doctrine. You need to continue to be in the presence of believers that are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you ought to be built up, all focusing on true and sound doctrine. Doctrine in which the Word proclaims. Because you surely could fall away, is what Paul says. Why do you need to continue to devote yourself to meeting, to equipping? Because you don't want to fall away. And so continue to give yourself over to what the Bible says. Because our goal, my goal, is for you. My goal. There are two things that I want. Because I think there are two things that the Bible wants. I think there are two things that Jesus wants. I think that the Lord wants us to be fluent in the gospel. And so we understand the gospel so well that we can rehearse it in our sleep. That we would be a people that dream about the gospel and think about the gospel all the day long. That we would be gospel fluent. That we would know the gospel so well that we can get to the gospel in any conversation that we're in. And I think that the second thing that the Lord Jesus wants from us and requires us in many ways is to be Bible literate. We are a very privileged people. A very ungrateful people sometimes, because we have the Word of God in the language in which we speak every single day. And how often do we neglect that? How often do we neglect gospel fluency as a priority, but also just Bible literacy? The fact that you can physically pick up your Bible and read it. And so the Lord wants us to read His Word, because that's, again, how we are equipped. So my goal is not for you just to be equipped 1 hour a week. My goal is for you to be equipped every single day. Because it's not me that equips you, brothers and sisters. It's no man in the pulpit that equips you. It's the Word of God that equips you. And so the Lord wants you to give yourself over to the Word of God. Because that's how His saints are built up, individually and corporately. And so, as we move from here, the contrary, verse 15 says, rather, so we don't want to be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, this is what we want. We want to speak the truth in love. We want to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so a couple of things here that we'll draw out. So we don't want these things. We do want these things. We want to speak the truth in love. Sometimes the truth hurts. But because we're one, because we love the Lord, because we give ourselves over to sound doctrine, we're willing to hear the truth. And we speak the truth in love. And a lot of times what that looks like is, hey brother, hey sister, how are you fighting your sin? And as we as humans love to do, we love to make excuses as why we're in sin. And our brother and sister looks us in the face with a sobering and loving look and says, you're making excuses. That's what you're doing. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so I'm willing to give that counsel, and I'm willing to receive that counsel. Because it's not me that I want glorified. It's not me that I want put on display. It's Christ only. And so we as a body, we're committed to sound doctrine that stings a little bit. We're willing to hear things that are hard to hear. And we're willing to say things that are hard to say because we love one another. And the ultimate form of love is to tell the truth of the gospel. To bring someone back to Christ is the ultimate form of love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. Romans 8:29. Again, we are to be conformed to Him. We're to grow up. Right? We're called to have childlike faith. But we're not called to have childish faith. And so we're called to grow up. Grow up in our faith. To mature. And we're maturing not to anyone or to anything, but ultimately into the head, into Christ, from whom Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So Christ Himself holds the body together. And when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so we leave with just maybe three things. I ask the question, what does this look like? What might this look like? What might it look like to speak the truth in love? We've already addressed that. To grow up in every way, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What might that look like? Maybe first and foremost, to show up for the equipping. To be ready. Not just to be present, right? Not just to show up and be here, but to show up and be ready. You have the Word of God in front of you. You have maybe a pencil and a piece of paper that you can write something down on. You have something. I don't know what works for you, but you're ready. And you've prepared yourself all week for this equipping hour, for this equipping time, whether it be Sunday morning or you come again on Sunday night and you come again on Wednesday night, you're ready. You're ready to be equipped. So first and foremost, it looks like showing up for the equipping. Number two, how about to do ministry? To do your part when each part is working properly. There are things that we're called to do. And so, second thing, what does it look like? We're called to do ministry. We're called to be built up in love. Each and every believer ought to do their part. And then thirdly, and lastly, to be an encourager. To be someone who comes along, your brother and sister, and you encourage him so that the body, as it's growing, builds itself up in love. And so all of this is rooted and grounded in love for one another and for Christ, as it has, as we've seen each and every week. And so what does it look like to show up for ministry, Show up for equipping to do your ministry, what the Lord has set before you, and to be an encourager. And so as we come alongside one another, I pray that we would do this. Pray with me. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I thank you for it. I thank you for just the truth of your gospel. I thank you for your church that you've given us for your own glory. It's your church, Lord. And so would you help us to guide your church to do what you want your church to do, that we would not place our own expectations on your church, but you would teach us what you want. Father, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.